Amen. While Brother Cliff was sharing last week, I had the thought come to my mind, and it was something he said, I'm sure, stirred the thought in me. But I can't remember what the context was. That being said, I also printed it out in my printer, and I guess I forgot to grab it this morning. And so that's why I have my tablet in front of me. I'm not just playing video games only. You see Brother Daniel up here. You know he's playing video games on Wednesday nights when he's teaching. He's up here playing something. I haven't figured it out yet. I'm gonna hide a camera over his head. What's that? Pac-Man. So see, I knew it. And so Kayla said that's that's her. She dominated Pac-Man as a kid, right? Yeah. How many played Atari? Yep. How many played Pong? Yep. That goes way back. That is actually the first console video game there is. And so I have to be very careful. I am prone to addictions, and video games are no exception. No exception. So I have to really be careful on what I play. But anyways, as Brother Cliff was sharing last week, the thought come to my mind and my heart, take your place. And Brother Joe preached down in Searcy, Arkansas one time. It's the one that whenever somebody comes up and says, I remember Brother Joe preaching, it was always this one. He says, You could choose your pew, but not your place. You could choose your pew, but not your place. God gets to choose where he places you. Now, you come into church, we got plenty of opportunities. You can sit pretty much wherever you want to sit, but God's going to place you where he wants you. That is one reason why when somebody comes or when they go, I try not to really do much, because it's between you and God, where he's called you, where he's placed you. And I've said it very often before, you're invited, you're welcome. We love to have as many as we can fill the seats. It's kind of nice to have more. I love having the young folks around, because I love being able to talk to them. There's just something about my mental level fits better with them. So I love messing with the kids. I love interaction with them. Sawyer and Casey were the funnest ever for a while. We would just sit here and have conversation back and forth to some extent. So I love the young folks. So as many as we can get and as many as fill the pews, that's fine. But I've often said it. I don't want anybody here that God hasn't called here. And I know that kind of sounds vicious and that sounds mean. And then I always worry that when I say that, somebody's going to be sitting out there thinking, are you saying God didn't call me here? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to hear, and God needs to tell us where we need to be consistently, constantly, so that we can be where God wants us to be. It isn't our choice that we get to be here, that we get to be there. Where does God want you? Let me tell you what, church, if it was my choice, and this is no reflection of those that are here, if it was my choice, I absolutely would not be living in Illinois. Somebody looked at me one day. Wow, that was the biggest round of amen I've ever got. Somebody looked at me one day and said, why don't you just move? And I pointed at Brother Joe and says, because he taught me to be led by God. He's not right there. Brother Joe has gone on to his reward. But I pointed to where he was. I said, because he taught me to be obedient to God. And I know beyond the shadow of doubt, I am right where God wants me. Now, day to day, there's some times where I'm thinking God told me this, or I believe God told me this. And there's some trials. But in the big things of life, I'm absolutely confident and sure that God has called me here. That being said, God doesn't always keep you where he's originally called you. And so some of you be sitting out there and say, I'm minding my place, brother. I'm being where God's called me to be. I'm where God wants me to be. I understand that. But let me tell you what, there comes a time where God may just pick you up and give you a different place. And Brother Joe is such an incredible example of that. Pastored this church for 20 years, 19 and a half years, almost 20 years. He pastored this church, founded it, started it, actually a little more than a half, but founded it, started it for almost 20 years. He pastored this church. One day he just really felt it important, and it happened to be right after his first wife, Sister Pat, died. He felt in his heart he really needed to step down as pastor. And then he stepped down as pastor, and then he sat back there on that couch. He sat all over in different places. But he sat back there on his couch, and he had that proper double chin. And when Brother Gary would stand up here and kind of go off the wall, I know I never do that, but when I would kind of go off the wall, Brother Joe would do a deep breath, and then his chin would drop, and he would let it out. And that double chin would pop out. And I love Brother Joe. And man, I could talk about this stuff right in front of him. And some might say, well, you're insulting him. You're making fun of him. Absolutely not. That man meant so much to me. And he would sit back there and he would correct me by a sigh. He would correct me by a chin. He would correct me by a look on his face. Brother Joe helped to shape, mold me, and keep me in check and keep me going. And I will tell you this, if it weren't for Brother Joe sitting back there on that couch, it would have been 4 years, 5 years into me pastoring the church, where I would have shut the doors and said, I'm absolutely done. I can't handle it. The weight was so heavy and was so much, I couldn't do it. Brother Joe took a whole different place, is what I'm saying. But that next place that he was in was no less impactful of my life than when he was standing up here behind this pulpit. Your place may change from time to time, but you need to take your place. Now, I want to be somewhat of a cheerleader today. I want to stand up here and encourage you and challenge you. But more than that, and I prayed about this morning. I said, God, I don't want to just be a rah-rah. Because let me tell you, at the end of the day, more than that, I want to be that one to push you outside of your comfort zone. That stinks, doesn't it? I want to be the guy to stand up here to push you outside your comfort zone and tell you, look, I'm not encouraging you to take your place. I am that also. But I'm not encouraging you to take your place. I'm telling you, under the authority of God, you need to take your place. You need to step up and be that man or woman. Let me do this also, that boy or girl. Everybody in here, and I'm trying to remember, I think Sawyer's younger than Raina, so I'll use him. Everybody from Sawyer to Daniel Clark. You have a place in the kingdom of God. You have a thing that you can do. And I've watched my children from the very youth up. I watched the Harlfinger kids as they come in and they're carrying boxes for Sarah, doing what they know to do. And your place can consist of a lot of things. I like how I heard, I think it was Brother Terman on a cassette tape many years ago. It could have been somebody else because it was back when I was listening to cassette tapes. I actually bought a car. I didn't buy it on purpose, but it has a cassette tape player in it. I've actually been going back and listening to some of those cassette tapes. And some of them preachers, man, they're preaching, and man, they're doing some good stuff. And some of them singers are hurting my ears. No, they're doing some, some things. And so I'm listening to some of this, but I think I heard him say one time along the same lines as look, you may not be qualified to stand in certain ministries. He said, but there's thousands of things out there to do. Go out there and fulfill what God's calling you to do. You know, there are qualifications for certain ministries in the scripture. You can't look past that. They have them in there. We need to be qualified to walk in the walk that God's calling us to walk in. So there's the qualification. But if you're not qualified for this ministry, God's got a place for you. So some of you young folks might say, well, I can't be a pastor. Well, that's okay. God called me to be a pastor when I was 14 years old, and it took only 12 years for that to happen. He had to wait for me to grow up, I guess. So you might not be able to fulfill a certain ministry, a certain calling, but I will tell you, by the time I hit 16 years old, Brother Joe says, hey, you need to get a lawnmower to this church and push mow this yard, because Brother Bill White at almost, he was already retired, so he was over 65, was trying to mow that drainage ditch out there, and he's mowing, and Bob Holcomb and Vita Holcomb were standing up by this door watching him mow. That's the job I want. And they said, all of a sudden, his head disappeared. And they said he fell down and rolled down the drainage ditch while he was trying to mow it. And then Brother Bob Holcomb, he ran over there and climbed over the guardrail. And he was older than Bill White. And he went to go down to help Bill, hobble down to help Bill. Because that's what we do when we're almost 50 through. But he gets down there to help Bill White. And then Bob Holcomb falls down into the drainage ditch. And Vita says, he's yelling at me while he's laying on his back, yelling up at me, don't come down here, don't come down, because he didn't want his wife to fall. And so Brother Joe says, it's your turn. You're now mowing the churchyard. And I turned into the churchyard mower. Brother Dave, it looks really good. Thank you for doing it. It looks so much, you must have brought your mower because it looks so much better. You did it with that? I need to sharpen that blade because, oh man. But, you know, so I turned into the churchyard mower. I turned into the window changer. Oh, you should have seen these old windows before we got the new ones in place. I got a picture of one. Oh, they were, and the panes, you would walk in, nobody broke it. The panes were so old, they would just start breaking. They're cracking all. And so I was the window changer. I was the vacuumer. I was these and that. And so, I didn't realize how much of a ministry vacuuming the church was until we didn't have anybody to vacuum the church. And me and Sarah had to come to church 15 minutes before anybody else got here just so we could vacuum it before church all the time. Because Gideon, when he was a child, was a slob. Kayla, you didn't know him as a child, did you? Well, you did, but not in that respect. He is? Oh, okay. But anyways, and I say that because you know, and it was funny because especially when we had the two bigger families and we would have, I don't know, Lydia was really good at this. She could take a whole sheet of paper, and within a service, she can have it shredded into the smallest, tiniest little specs. So having somebody come and vacuum, you say, well, that's not a big deal. That's a huge deal when it's you have to do it along with everything else. Take your place. And my place turned into a lot of things. I was 17 and all of a sudden I got to be a Sunday school teacher. Man, I had arrived. I was teaching Sunday school. And as life goes on, the place changed and that calling that you had grows becomes more. And I remember Brother Joe telling me it's your turn to mow the yard. And I start, well, Brother Joe, I've got a job and I got to work. And he says, I don't care. You're mowing the yard. Take your place. Brother Joe says, I'm not encouraging you to take your place. I'm telling you, take your place. Do what I'm, you know. And so I remember when I was working and I had to come mow the churchyard. I had my old Cutlass Supreme, my 89 Cutlass Supreme. And I'd open up the deck lid and put my push mower and the back of the push mower sticking, you know, the handle. You guys seen them drive down the car, down the roads. And I'd bungee cord that up. And I'd drive to church and I'd mow the churchyard. And I was working second shift. And then I put it back in there and I'd drive to work. And everybody started making fun of me. Oh, you're the one with the mower in the back here. You trying to make an extra dollar? You want to come mow my yard next? And it was really cool, and it took me a little while to realize this, but they'd start teasing me about it. I said, yeah, well, I go to the church, and I mow the churchyard before I come to work. Oh, you mow the churchyard? Yeah. See, I go to this real small church, and then all of a sudden that opened a door, and I was able to start witnessing to people and share a little bit of the gospel because I'm mowing the churchyard and the ministry just opens up. And so maybe some of you younger guys might be like, well, I have an older neighbor that I see them out there and they're using their push mower as a walker. Some of you don't understand that yet. By the time they're done with all the layoffs out at work, I figure in the youngest one out there is going to be something like 48, 47, 48 years old. And I keep making the joke, they're going to have to set racks up on our walkers so we can carry the parts to the car, you know. And so, but some of you younger guys, you see your neighbor out there and they're using their mower as a walker and they're just shuffling through the yard doing the best they can. Man, you grab that mower from them and start mowing the yard. There's your ministry. Some of you younger ladies, maybe you see a single mom in your neighborhood and they need a babysitter. Man, babysitters are expensive, aren't they, Kayla? No, but maybe they need a babysitter. Maybe they need to go out for, and man, all of a sudden you say, I'll take care of your baby for you. I mean, I'll tell you what, I got a love for baby, not because they're cute and because they're cuddly, because all the love of Jesus put that love for that baby in my heart. But let me tell you what, babies, man, they're the most self-centered, selfish little things ever. I see, I don't have to explain that because a lot of you are nodding your heads. You understand. And so, Mama, let me take care of your baby so you can have a few minutes by yourself. Man, all of a sudden, ministry, that, you know, take your place. If all were pulpit ministers, who's going to go out and reach the guy that just drove by in his car right now? If all were ministers in the church, and so, you know, as a pastor, I like to say, take your place in the church and lighten my load. No, wait a minute. I try not to say that last part out loud, but take your place in the church. Man, to me, as pastor, the church is so essential and so important and so necessary in our Christian walk and in our life and in our growth and in our help one with another. And thank God, two are better than one. And so all these things. But let me say, when I'm telling you to take your place, it's not necessarily in the church. It's in that kingdom of God. It's in that what God has you to do in your neighborhood. It's in that what God has to do in the store that you're going at work. It's what God has for you to do. Take your place. It can be something great. It can be sitting back there encouraging the preacher, huh, Sawyer? Yeah. It can, but take your place in that kingdom of God. Brother James had found a guy, I thought it was down in Family Dollar. I could be wrong with that. Found a guy just out and about, and he started witnessing to him, encouraging him. Do you remember Jason Porter? He sat back there on that couch. He drove that maroon-colored Jeep. And for quite a while, for months and months, he come and he sat in on our services. We'll call Brother James the Family Dollar minister. Take your place. Be carrying boxes up the stairs for people. Take your place. Take your place. Well, some people don't take their place because they don't feel worthy. I've been there very often. I tell this story about when I was in school, and you know, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to walk with God. I really want to. I probably was about 17, maybe. I might have been at 18. I graduated late. I think I already mentioned that today. And I remember in shop class, they said, hey, why don't you guys go down to the grade school and move some tables and chairs? Okay, I'll go do that. Anything to get me out of class. And he says, all right, Gary, you take your car and so-and-so will ride with you. And I ran out to my car and I hid my tapes, all my Christian tapes under my seat of my car, so that the kids didn't see them. And partly a little bit, you know, you're a teenage boy in high school, you didn't want to be made fun of, but also part of it because I was just ashamed of my own life. I was ashamed of me. Anybody ever keep quiet because you did something wrong and you don't want, you know, you don't usually rear end somebody and then try to witness to them. When you're ashamed of your own life, all of a sudden you don't want to witness because you don't feel worthy. I want to just point this out. Let me take the weight off of you a little bit. When it comes to ministering, when it comes to being used by God, you're not worthy. Other than what Jesus did for you to make you worthy, you're not worthy in yourself. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be to go ahead and minister. So let me just tell you to just step out and let God use you. My sister, when she was coming to church, she looked at me one day. She talked about how she was witnessing to somebody. And she said, well, I told him that my brother says, and about the third time I says, quit telling him your brother says and start just telling him what's true. And I appreciate that she trusted what I said was true. And that's fine. If you don't have the boldness, I hid behind Brother Joe for years. Well, we do it this way because Brother Joe set it up this way. And I said, Brother Joe, I'm going to blame you for the rest of my life. He says, well, as long as it's right, we're going to keep going that way. And so so you can hide behind somebody else if you need to. You can hang your head for your own lack of worth. But let me tell you what, if you hold your peace because you don't feel worthy, somebody else will suffer the consequences because of that. It is no longer about you. When you take your place in the kingdom of God, it ain't about you. It's a conduit between God and that person you're ministering to. That's a cool thing when you start thinking about it, isn't it? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm afraid that I'm going to mess up. I'm afraid that I'm... It's a pretty self-centered comment, isn't it? No longer about you. No longer about you. No longer about you. That's a hard mindset to get into. I've been doing this. Oh, good night. I'm going to be 49 in a month. I was teaching Sunday school at 17 years old. I started playing the piano at 19. I've been doing this for a very, very long time. I practiced enough. I should be better. I've been doing this for a very long time, and I can tell you it's hard to separate me from your ministry. But let me tell you, when you're ministering, it's no longer about you, it's God to them. God to them. Well, I'm tired. I know. Jesus was when he carried a cross, too. Just thought I'd throw. Some people don't feel worthy. No, you're not. So don't worry about that part. Jesus didn't come for the perfect. I like how he says in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9, going all the way to verse 13. And Jesus passed from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, to Jesus' disciples, why eat your master with publicans and sinners? Why are they consorting with those people? But Jesus heard that. He said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there's the repentance. But Jesus didn't use the perfect. Jesus didn't come to the polished Pharisees, the polished Sadducees. He came to those whosoever will. I like, before Peter ever found his place in the kingdom, he told Peter told Jesus that he wasn't good enough to follow him. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Now this is when Peter just threw the net out. You know, Jesus says, go throw the net on the other side. And Peter, and there's this great multitude of fish, puts it in the ship. The ship starts sinking down a little bit because it's so heavy. Peter gets out of the ship. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. Peter, this dude that walked on water, this man that the church was to be based on the truth that this man held in his heart. This man told Jesus originally, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter didn't feel worthy. Church, you're not worthy. Do not allow your unworthiness to overshadow God's desire and ability to use you. Now, listen, I said it. I threw it in there. God makes us worthy through Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. But you're not in yourself. You're not worthy. So in yourself, you're going to fail. In yourself, you're going to falter. In yourself, you're just not going to be able. But through Jesus. Let me just say it this. Let me stop here for just a minute. If you've never been ministering and felt the Spirit of God flow through you in a powerful way to those that you're ministering to, you need to seek the face of God for an experience like that. I have yet to find a true minister that wants to stand behind the pulpit and preach unless he has felt the anointing or the power of God flow through him to those listening. And then once you feel that anointing, and whether it's behind the pulpit, whether it's mowing the yard, I mean, Brother Dave, he took over mowing years ago, and then he planted stuff all around the church. And Brother Dave, it almost seems like he cares for those things like a ministry. When you feel the power of God flow through your hands in whatever you're touching to bless and to anoint, you'll want to do it again. You'll want to do it again. When you touch a life, you'll want to do it again. I keep talking about giving the piano up, and I will any day that somebody says, I'm ready to play it, and they can play for service. I'll gladly step down and not play the piano anymore. That's fine. But I will miss it when the anointing flows through my fingers into those keys. Maybe anointing ain't the right. But when that power of God flows through my fingers into those keys, I sure will miss it. I just trust that God, his anointing moves me somewhere else and puts me where. All right, some people don't know their place. Well, I'll take my place. I just don't know it. So some people don't take their place because they feel unworthy. Some people don't take their place because they don't know it. I've had that more often than not. People come to me and say, I don't know what to do. I want to do something for God. I don't know what to do. I got two examples right here. In Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 18. Okay, I think I got enough in here that I don't have to explain it. And when he was come into a ship, I guess I didn't have it all. Remember when Jesus was in the tombs and this man was demon-possessed? He kept breaking his chains, kept getting free. Jesus prayed for this man, cast the demons into a herd of swine that ran off all that bacon. cast it into the sea, and the demons were gone out of this man. And the next thing you saw, the man was clothed and in his right mind. Right. The townspeople came, and they were so upset about this. They said, "Jesus, would you please leave?" Jesus starts leaving. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So this man that was devil possessed said, "Can I go with you, Jesus? I want to minister with you." Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath not compassion, or and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. All the men did marvel. He says, "I want to do this, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No, this is what I want you to do." Now, I don't know that this man really just wanted to go with Jesus. Man, that sounds like the greatest lifestyle I want. Can I be in a different place every night, and foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head? That's the ministry I want. I don't know that this man really wanted that ministry. But God did something for him, and he says, "I want to give back to him. I wanted." And Jesus says, "Oh, no, that's not what God has for you. I want you to be here." I said, "All right, I'll go do it. Now he's got a testimony in the scripture. How about Acts chapter 16, verse 6? Paul is an accomplished minister by this time. Paul has been ministering for the Lord. Paul's confident. He understands things. In verse 6, he says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach. I'm going to go to Asia. Nope, don't go there, Paul. Okay, all right. "After the word, they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia." I want to go to Bithynia. And when Gary wants to go to Wyoming, I love Wyoming. I love the politics of Wyoming. I don't like the climate of Wyoming. It's windy. But everything else about Wyoming just really intrigues me. "They were assayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." It's hard to hear the voice of God. The heart's hard to hear the direction of God. It's hard to know where your place is. Church, I am going to tell you, you got to get your mind and your heart in that direct will of God, and it is difficult to do. I do still believe in fasting. I definitely believe in praying. I believe in separating yourself for a time and a season so you can hear the voice of God. It's hard to hear the voice of God with the TV going in the background, with the whatever. I say music, but sometimes that does kind of help to good, godly, spiritual music does kind of help to usher you into it. But these things, when you have so many distractions, mamas, I appreciate you, but you don't get to rest. So you need to grab hold of daddy sometimes and say, "It's your turn, I'm gone." And you need to go and separate yourself for a time and a season. I do, I'm not real good at it, but from time to time I ask Sarah, "Hey, you need to go alone, don't you?" A lot of times, most of the time I'm like, "Sarah, can I go with you?" Because I want to be with her, you know, and not with the kid. I mean, with her. But sometimes they just got to go alone. Go off. Be on your own. Hear the word of God for yourselves. I can't think of a greater ministry than you all have, but sometimes because you have to come in line with what God is saying. God will allow some freedom. In both of these examples, these men were desiring to do something when God diverted them somewhere else. So if you don't know what God's calling you to, and let me tell you, there's plenty of opportunities right within these four walls. If you don't know what God's calling you to, go ahead and do something. But be very careful to hear his voice. In the, I thought I wrote this down. I don't see it. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I knew a man one time. He'd come to church here, and he had big grand plans, and he really did. And I was proud of him for wanting to do, and he wanted to do a lot of things. And he would tell this person about this and that person about that, but he would never tell me about what he wanted to do in the ministry. And I never understood that. And it was almost like he was hiding things from certain ones so he can do this. And that, let me tell you, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So maybe knocking on somebody's door that you can look up to and respect. Somebody that won't always tell you yes, that's a good thing. Somebody will look down their glasses at you. Not their noses, that's not good. Somebody will give you a proper double chin. I remember saying, I had an idea for the youth. And that's back when Sister Barb was working with the young people. And I sat with Sister Barb and I shared my great idea. I thought this thing through. And it was. And by the time it come out of my mouth and I looked over at her face, I said, that kind of sounded stupid, didn't it? Sister Barb, bless her heart, she was too soft-hearted. She would never nod her head yes and never say. But she had that look on her face like, oh, he gets it. I'm so proud of him. And that was in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. God will allow some freedom, but in these, they were doing something. So do something. Step out in faith. Like I said, push a mower for your neighbor if you need to. Now ask them first. Don't go to your neighbor and start mowing their yard, especially in the upper scale neighborhoods. Anyway, I'm not push mowing my neighbor's yards. If they let me use their nice zero turns, 72-inch decks, I'll mow them. But anyway, your place is absolutely personal. Oh, I did write it down. I knew. But your place is absolutely personal. You have to understand. Remember the prophet that God called him? It says, don't eat anything as long as you're in the land. So he went in. He did his business. He preached to the king, turned around to leave. And another older prophet comes and says, come and eat something at my house today. And the younger prophet says, God told me not to eat anything in the land. As long as I'm here, don't eat anything. And the older prophet, he says, come and eat in my land today, or come and eat at my place today. I'm a prophet too, and God told me to come out and get you. Your calling is personal. Don't go beyond what God's called you to do, to be what God's called you. And now, how do I reconcile with that before? That's a good balance, isn't it? In a multitude of counselors, there is safety, but be careful who you take your counsel from. Yeah. There's a balance, church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that verse is so grossly abused, but it sure does speak to our personal walk with God. How about your place? You can't choose your place. God chooses your place. You can choose your place, but you can't always choose your place and be in the will of God. If you're lucky, both wills will line up. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God, us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. And I love this part. Take your place, church. And God, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Thank God. Thank God he has made us not the tail. I said you're not worthy, and that's all fine, and that's all good, but he has made us the head and not the tail. Raise your heads up high. Square your shoulders back. And when you stand in that front of that crowd, I talked last week about it. I said how it was that I stood at my desk, or I sat at my desk, and there were three people talking all at once at me about things. I told you about how I was sitting in a break room one time, and there were about six or seven people standing around me. They'd asked a question about homosexuality, and I tried to be quiet. I tried to say nothing, but when they brought me into it, next thing I know, there's a bunch of people looking down at me, hollering at me, and all at once. And man, you have to understand, I'm a king and priest unto my God, and I shall reign in all the earth, and nothing's going to touch me, and nothing's going to harm me that God has not allowed. And Jesus only hung on that cross because that was the will of God, and for a reason and for a purpose. And if I had to be thrown in a fiery furnace and actually expire in that fiery furnace, so be it. But if he wants to deliver me out of that fiery furnace, that'd be fun too, wouldn't it? So we're out there and we're burning some stuff in Gideon's basement, and Kayla's in the camper next door, and I'm watching it, and I'm watching the fire creep up the wall, where there's about, what, 10 feet between that wall, 15 feet, I don't know, between the wall and the camper, and I'm watching it crawl up the wall. And it's eating the only barrier, the only wood, and everything else is block and brick. And there's one door that I was boarded up with a piece of plywood, and it's starting to eat that plywood up. And I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. And so I get the hose, and I start spraying it down, and then the water pressure goes, and I have no more hose left. Oh, no. What am I going to do? We can't walk through a fiery furnace, but thank God if God's in your side, if God's on your side, even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Though he slay me, will I serve him. So, anyway, take your place. Take your place. It don't always end up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 11. Some were killed. Some were tortured. Some were beaten. But thank God. Thank God. And we may be getting there, church, and they're going to make fun of you, and you're going to have to stand. Take your place. There's too precious, too few people that will actually stand for truth. There are dozens of reasons why people won't take their place. I named two of them. They don't know their place, or they feel unworthy. Maybe there's sin in our lives, and so we don't feel like we can or should. Well, I knew a man one time wanted to go out on the streets and witness, and he was held by an addiction, and he came to the altar every service. Whether there was an altar call or not, he seemed to be up. Or song services. I loved Star Trek. I do not encourage Star Trek. The propaganda and the stuff that I finally saw in there made me turn it off and not watch it no more. But I loved it at the time. And it came on at 9 o'clock on Sunday nights. And he'd come up and he'd pray. And I'd look at my watch, and Brother Joe would get done preaching about 9 o'clock on Sunday nights. And he'd come up and pray. I'm like, great, I'm going to miss Star Trek again tonight. Even though they had VCRs, I could have recorded it. I don't know what I was doing, but no, we didn't have that DVR or whatever they got right now. And he'd pray, and he'd pray, and God delivered him from his addiction, and he went out on the streets and started talking to people and sharing that word and sharing the gospel. If there's sin in your life, there's a place to get rid of it. Some people are ashamed and embarrassed because it's about me. Some people just don't want to upset an apple cart. But what prevents you from taking your place? That which God has put in your heart. Don't look for another person's place. And don't let somebody put your place down. Well, you're not doing much. You're just teaching your kids at home. I mean, that's your responsibility anyway. Good night. Good night. I've seen what my wife has put into my children, how it's producing something in their lives. And I am humbled by the ministry that she's carried through in their lives. I haven't done half as much up here as she's done at home with them. How incredibly insane is that? Don't ever let somebody look down on your calling, your place, your ministry, that which God's had for you. Hold your head up high. Be faithful where God's called you. And do what he's called you to do. Don't let go. Don't let down. Don't grow weary in well-doing. But keep pressing in. If you don't know that place, young people, and maybe part of this, I'm remembering when I was graduating. Man, that was a horrible time in my life. I had no idea what I was going to do. Everybody was all excited. I was late to my own graduation party. And it was at my house. Directly after graduation. I just didn't want to be there. I went to McDonald's for something to eat first. And then I went home. Ooh, my mom was mad. I didn't care. I'm remembering, young folks. It's hard, isn't it? 16 years old, huh, Donald? Not yet. Well, gonna be. It's hard, isn't it? Becoming your own person. God, what have you called me to? Where's my place? That was actually, remember, some of you remember Michael W. Smith, My Place in the World. You know, really? He had a song back in the 90s. I remember it because I think it came out in 91. I graduated in 92. I'm looking for my place in the world. And then I remember it because Mark Lowry did a parody on it. My face in the world talked about looking for a plastic surgeon. Come on, that's funny. I guess you'd had to been there. I was. I remember looking for my place in the world. You got to find it. And now I'm almost 50 years old, and I'm looking at the generation coming behind me, thinking to myself, how much longer am I going to be rocking back and forth in this spot? I'm only about 10 gallons. I only stay out where you can hold 10 gallons. What's my place? What's my place? I continually seek God. What's my place? What's my place? Lord, I thank you so much that you have called us and that you've chosen us. There's somebody here today that wants to do something for you and don't understand or don't know what. Somebody here today that doesn't feel worthy to. Now, there's so many reasons. There's some that think we are in our place and maybe we ought to expand that a little bit. Or maybe we ought to be somewhere else. And there's some like me that want to be somewhere else but know that we're called here. Help us, Lord, in all these directions and all these things. Help us to understand, to know your calling, to be faithful to it, to remain in it, and to walk in it. I thank you for it. I pray it in Jesus' name.